Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Well, thank you. My name is Neil Kilstrom. Joyce was kind enough to introduce us to this church here. As of June 4th, my doctor told my family, as well as myself, that I only have 2 months to live. I have AML, which is acute melanoma leukemia. I cannot accept any type of transfusions with the bone marrow whatsoever. So basically, I'm just winding down the clock, as it were, and my life will come to an end, according to the doctors anyway, which makes absolutely no sense to me, because that's about what they tell you after a good checkup. They say, well, you're going to live until about 82. But see, neither one would be correct, because we don't really know when we're going to die. You know, only the Lord does. And we know that many times, even in the Bible, it speaks of the Lord giving people second chances to live even longer.
That's right.
As we know from Isaiah. So, to how it began is I contracted it back in May 4th. I was diagnosed with it. And as they tried to use a form of dialysis to rid of the overabundance of white blood cells that was turning my blood into basically putty. And as they were going through that process, they told my wife that I probably wouldn't live the night. And yet I did. I'm going to cut the testimony down a bit. If I were to sit here and tell you everything, it'd probably take about an hour and a half. So I'm going to make little teeny things that took place that were really big things. One moment here. I have a little breakdown, so I don't carry on all day long. I don't speak to too many crowds. I'm a man of good spirits, because I know what lies ahead regardless of what happens to me. Either I get hit by a bus, or the cancer overtakes me, or I catch a common cold that turns into something a lot worse. But for the past 5 years, actually longer than now, but for the past 5 years, I was taking care of the elderly. We own an adult family home, and for 5 years, my wife and I ran it ourselves. And every day I would pray to God to be able to sleep in the morning one of these days. I was able to get away from work once in a while, because I was there all the time. And I prayed somehow or another to bring our families together. To be a missionary was my fourth prayer, to bring Christ's message to others, and to somehow increase our monetary output a little bit, because we donated a lot, we put back into the adult family home. So really, we didn't have that much profit going on. So these were my five things I prayed, and we serve a very imaginative God. And so he gave me leukemia. And as funny as that sounds, it actually answered all the prayers. I got to sleep in a lot. I was able to get away from work. I was able to bring not only my family together, but everyone else's. And believe it or not, as I was there, I actually became a missionary to bring God's word to other patients like me, because they could relate to me. And so they were open to it. So every time I went back for treatment, I had somebody there to preach or witness for Christ. It was like I wasn't going anywhere. They were coming to me, which was another imaginative, creative way our Lord answered my prayers. And it turned out I had insurance, so all of a sudden we have more money than we normally would have. So all these things were answered. And instead of being afraid or arguing or wondering why I got this disease, I praised him for the creative answers to my prayers. Because I was astonished that I would never have thought of that. Not in my wildest dreams. Anyway, as I laid on my so-called deathbed, my wife prayed over me, which in itself was actually funny because they caught that on film. Yeah, she forgot that ICU had a camera in it, so she was very rambunctious in casting out cancer sickness out of my body. They caught it on film, 20 minutes long. They even told me they were thinking about putting it on YouTube. But they thought that, because she was doing this, you know. As she was saying, as she was talking to, or actually repeating a lot of the verses in the Bible and casting out the devil and of sickness. And it was, and of course I was unconscious at the time. And she, you know, the nurses came up to me and said, "You got to see this video." It turns out that 20-some nurses from different levels of that facility came to watch it over and over again. Because it was, because they didn't know what was going on. Now, some of the nurses did, but they didn't know what was going on. So that was most entertaining. But it worked. It worked. I did have a near-death experience. I died, actually, several times, but my heart stopped one during the time I was unconscious. I don't know quite what day it was. But my heart stopped, and I was immediately before God. I mean, when they say you're out of the body before the Lord, you can't even put a time on it. It was like, boom, I was there. And each experience, from what I heard from other people, is different. It's like according to, like, he knows your heart, and he knows how to bring forth what you need to see before you go back. And I think mine was extremely powerful because he knew my heart. And I was in a place where I drew on a blackboard a smile. And I was measuring the smile from end to end with my fingers. And this is, you know, in heaven. And a voice came to me. And it was everywhere and within me and around me. And he said, "How do you measure the joy of the Lord?" And immediately I was on my knees. The presence of him put you flat on the ground. And I said, and he continued and said, "What instruments would you use? What number would you give it?" This is his questions to me. And as I was on the ground, I could only raise my hand and said, "I know not in what instrument. I know not what number to give it." And he said, he showed me, he said, "This is how much joy that is with me." And all I could see was the universe, as far-reaching as you can possibly imagine. And he kept moving from one galaxy to another, one star after another, and ever expanding, showing me that the joy of the Lord was without end. Because I accepted Christ as my Savior. And as I was seeing this, witnessing this, he gave me the ability to stand and to literally float. And as I extended myself out as if I was crucified, I could feel the glory of God flow through me. It was such power and glory that I had such strength in me that he rose me up. As I saw more and more of the expansion of all things he has created. And then, in my mind, as I obviously was being resuscitated on the other end, I started moving away from this experience back into this one. And in my heart, I kept saying, "Where's the judgment? Where are my sins? Why am I not condemned?" And he said to me, as I was reaching consciousness, "I am enough.
Yes.
I was enough. As you can see, it still affects me, even though it's been over a year. Now I understand what the tissues are for down here. Anyway, yes, if you don't mind, my wife, everyone. Anyway, thank you. Anyway, as you can see, it's still an emotional thing with me. At that point on, I absolutely had zero fear of dying. With that kind of experience, who would have a fear of dying? Because you know what the road's ahead looks like. So from that point on, I had a great attitude, which confused and confounded the doctors and the nurses and everyone else, because they looked at me and said, well, you're going to be dead here soon. And most people would cry and yell and be angry. And here I was saying, hey, how's it going? When do I leave? Yeah, I made some interns actually cry over that, because, you know, after the doctor says, well, you're never going to leave this hospital, you are going to die here. And the intern would look at me and says, yes, unfortunately, Mr. Kilstrom, you're probably never going to leave this hospital. And then I said, well, I'm feeling pretty good, doc. I don't see the problem here. What's phase two? What do I do, come back for extra treatment? And the doctor is quite frank with me. He says, you're never going to leave here. And I said, well, I still feel pretty good, so maybe we should come up with a plan B. So the intern goes out the door, and she, you know, a woman intern, she starts crying, oh, he's such a brave man. You know, and they honestly thought, to the day that I was dismissed from the hospital, to the day, they still thought I was not going to leave the hospital. But then on the way out, they changed their tune and says, well, I guess you're in remission. And it was like bile in their mouth. They didn't really want to say it. Now, there was a lot of other things that happened in between all that, quite remarkable things, but there's very little time to go into it. So I'll move on. But every time that it went back for consolidation, which is just, you know, half strength, chemo chemicals are put inside of you to keep it in remission, the cancer, God had someone for me to witness to. God had someone there. I mean, I didn't have to go out and look. They came to me, the nurses. I had a social worker come up to me that's supposed to be for my benefit. They're supposed to be very secular, very non-religious. She comes in and says, why, you have a glow about you. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. And she goes, well, I have all these, I've been having a problem, and I think my husband, he's becoming a pagan, he's with a group that worship idols, and I don't know how to get him back. And I said, well, let's pray about it. So we actually prayed together, a social worker that was meant for me, and I was there for her. And we prayed about it, and after she was said and done, she says, well, I'm here to help you with your insurance. And all these other things that we had to discuss personally. And I was sitting there going, wow, these guys are not supposed to be like this at all. And I even had another social worker, the head social worker on the fourth floor came in. And she ended up witnessing, telling her a little bit what happened to me. And I witnessed to her. And she was astounded and I think affected by my experience. And every time I went back, God had something new to show me. Either was a person or a witness, or I had a witness to someone. One time, the first time I went back, I had an after effect from the chemotherapy, and it caused my muscles to tighten up, and it feels like my flesh was being torn from my bones. That's what it felt like. And no matter how much pain killers they gave me, it wouldn't go away. I was in absolute misery. And I found that if I got up and walked around, it was okay. And to a certain point, but I still was miserable. It got to a point where I started kneeling on the ground like this. I knelt on the ground. And I put my hands together like this. This is after trying different positions. And my head was like this. All the pain stopped. Well, the television was on. So I lifted my head to look at the television. And it started hurting again. It went right back down. I said, boys, is this not in my face? And so I prayed to God. And no sooner did I praise God for the goodness and his mercy, the pain went away. And then all those painkillers that I took effect immediately. And I passed out. I couldn't even remember, you know, what time I hit the bed. I mean, as soon as I hit the pillow, I was gone. But he taught me to be humble. And he taught me not to forget him. That was he that saved me. It was he that put my cancer in remission. And then they were so sure that I was going to stay in remission for a while, they actually stopped taking blood from me to see if I was going to have another condition or another explosion of AML. And what happened is I did. And the second one was worse than the first one. Again, I'm skipping all of these other details just because I know we're limited in time. And a lot of mistakes were made, so it made the circumstances even more dire. Now, having an AML, if you have a relapse, especially a full-blown one, the chances are you living is about zero. No one, matter of fact, no one in the history of the CLVA ever survived a second outburst. And I'm the only one. And that's pretty much got everybody wondering what's going on. And so they didn't even bother doing the same things before. They thought I was a dead man. They'd even called my wife and saying, well, they want me to choose not to be resuscitated this time or put into a self-induced coma. What do you think I should do? I asked my wife over the phone because she was in Yakima at the time. And she so nonchalantly said, oh, whatever you think's best. I had this on speakerphone, so the doctors and nurses, you know, we were feeling sorry for me. We're all looking at each other like, and I'm going, I guess you don't resuscitate me then. If the Lord wants me, let him have me. If the Lord wants me to stay, I'll stay. But the reason why she was so nonchalant is because in her heart, she knew that I wasn't going anywhere. And so she took it, you know, I know that you're not going anywhere. So she took it that nonchalantly. And everyone else is like, you know, like she didn't care. But she did. And so I brought in a pastor at the time. This is one of the weird miracles I spoke of, and one of which astounded a group of probably 20-odd people from the head doctor all the way down to my brothers and sisters, is that I was going to die from suffocation. My lungs were filling up with water. The cancer that was active was in my bronchial tubes, and the ones that were dying were covering my bronchial tubes, so my ability to take in oxygen and use it was about done. And so they said, well, you've got about an hour and a half to live, so let's get your affairs in order. And so I called in the pastor, and we all prayed in a circle. And the pastor didn't even pray for healing. He says, you know, accept your son here in heaven, and may you take care. In other words, he didn't even bother even saying heal me or anything. He pretty much accepted the fact that I was going to go. So it was like the last rites, you know, type of thing. And so my sister, who was about as spiritual as a rock, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just literally leaped into her, and she says, I don't know what's going on, but you're going to have a miracle right now. And she was said it in that way. And I'm going, and I had this mask on, I'm going, her? You know, and meanwhile, the nurse is trying to make me comfortable. That's their word for putting you out of your misery. Because they didn't want me to suffocate, because it's a very painful and a terrible thing to look at. So I said, yeah, whatever. If God doesn't want me to die, I'll still be around no matter what you do. So they tried to give me an injection of morphine that was, to me it looked like it was huge, little, could have been 40 cc's, I guess, or something. They're only supposed to have two or three. And so as she was, and she was nervous because she's known me for over a year, so she's real nervous, checking, knowing full well that this is going to put me to sleep forever. And so she screwed it in, and it was cross-threaded. And so she started pouring into my pick line, and it started squirting me in the face because it was leaking. And that was the start of the miracle, by the way. And I turned to her and I said, "The doctor said with dignity, please." I was making a joke and these guys are crying. But again, I had the good attitude because I knew what was ahead. I didn't, you know, the Lord takes me, good. This looks great. I think I'll enjoy this. Yeah, hurry up. So, but it didn't happen. Matter of fact, the machine started telling him that something was going on. So he explained to the nurse, "Don't give him any more. Something is happening here." The room got to about 102 degrees. The room I was in, the temperature read 65 degrees. And they went there and checked the, they ended up checking the heating, or excuse me, the cooling element there, and or the temperature gauge or whatever setting, and it read that in that room was 65 degrees. Everybody was sweating bullets. And no one could explain why. And all of a sudden, my body started reversing itself. It came, and the doctor says, "Wait, something's going on." And they started taking direct readings from my blood. They poked me about 15 times in an hour, tested my ability to absorb oxygen. I was absorbing oxygen at a rapid rate. The machine says I was dead. And so they couldn't accept the machine's reading, so they kept taking it directly from me because I was alive and kicking, but all the machinery around me that they had me hook up to said I was dead. And so 24 hours later, they all lined up from my head doctor that deals with leukemia all the way down to the respiratory nurse and the nurses that were taking care of me. They all apologized to me. They were, "We're sorry. We thought you were dead. We thought you were dying. We don't know what was going on. The instruments are telling us one thing. There was miscommunication in another. We apologize." And I put my hand up and I said, "It's not your fault. The good Lord obviously was messing with the machinery in order to show his glory." So I couldn't blame anyone because I know that this is the Lord's way of showing his glory. Another 24 hours passed and I was breathing through a simple nose thingy they put in your nose for oxygen. And then another 24 hours passed and I was breathing regular air. Matter of fact, far better than I was, and my lungs cleared up and everything was fine. Anyway, I went through the entire time I was there. I went through, oh gosh, it was had to been another 6 days there, and then and another 6 days or so in regular care on the fourth floor for bone marrow transplant unit there. And they said that I could go and be an outpatient. But all this time I was looking for the person that I was supposed to witness to, and he or she never showed up. So as I came back as an outpatient, the second day I came back as an outpatient, I was alone waiting for my results for my blood test. I sat in there with a man that was grumbling in the corner. And he said, after I was talking to him about the nurse, when she's asked me, "How do I feel about only living 2 months?" I said, "Well, it's a sense of freedom. If someone decides, you know, they're going to tell you that if you're one more day late on your bill or whatever, they're going to put you in collection." And I said, "Hey, go ahead, collect from me. I'd like to see that one." Or it was, you know, I felt kind of rebunctious, you know. I was telling the nurses, "Yeah, I can imagine having a speeding ticket that he says, you won't show up in court, you could go to jail." I'd like to see that. So you get that kind of a attitude, a very joyful attitude about, you know, I live or die, that's okay. So I had this great attitude. Anyway, this guy says, "You know, you make me sick. You're one of those religious types." It dawned on me, this is the guy that the Lord wanted to talk to. And the nurse leaves, and I'm all by himself with this guy that had a horrible attitude towards Jesus Christ. I mean, he had a horrible attitude. And I asked him, I said, "Yes, I am one of those people." And he goes, "Well, I used to be like you. I used to praise God and praise Jesus. But you know, why did those young kids suffer the cancer that they have, and they end up drying up and dying. How could God do that if he was a loving God? And so I must not serve a loving God. I must serve something else. I must also serve myself, because I don't want to worship a God that allows that kind of suffering. You know, this person here didn't even know how to answer that. But you know, the Holy Spirit must have jumped in my body, because I said things I would never say to anyone in polite company. I all of a sudden just had this righteous anger in me. And I told the guy, who are you to judge God? Who are you to pass judgment on the Most High? You are the one. We are the ones that brought this world into sin. We are the one that broke the covenant with God. And we got the repercussions of it. We got disease and destruction and war. We had a freedom of choice. I said, do you enjoy your freedom of choice to make a wrong decision or a right decision? Well, he says, certainly. Well, let's take your argument to the logical end, I said. Let's say that God heard you and say, okay, I'll take that away. No more cancer. And then someone else like you would say, war is a terrible thing. People are dying. People are starving. Pestilence everywhere. And so the Lord reaches out and seizes the minds of all those that would cause war and put within them peace. And then we took it to another logical conclusion. Well, there's constant violence in the world. Well, they seized their minds and peace was made. No one has any free will anymore. I said, no one has free will anymore. And God wants to be loved freely from people with a choice. With a choice. And so he thought for a moment. He says, okay, I can buy that argument. Okay, well, all right, it's our fault. Now what? I have never seen a miracle to begin with. So if a child is cured from cancer, whatever the case may be, he said, I've never seen a miracle. And I said, I am a miracle. I only have 2 months to live it, yet here I am. And I'm going to live probably a lot longer, at least until God says I must go. And he says, I don't believe you. So I called in the nurse. I said, Jen, by the way, I know I'm being there as long as I have. I know everyone by their first names. She comes up, and Jen comes in, and he says, who am I? And he says, you're a walking miracle. There wasn't an instrument, knowledge, or medicine that could save you, and yet you walk and you talk. And I said, all right, thank you, Jen. So Jen leaves. And the guy says, well, it's just one opinion. So I poked my head out there and said to, I said, Sonia, come in here. Sonia comes in. The room shuts the door. He says, who am I? You're a walking miracle. There was an instrument or medicine or knowledge that could have saved you, and yet you live. And the guy says, okay. I said, no, I have another. So she goes out. And Dana, I said, Dana, come in. So Dana comes in there and says the same thing. Now, as she leaves, I point to him, and he goes, okay, you're a miracle. And I said, did you not see what happened in there? And he says, in itself, this was a miracle. Neither one of the nurses knew what the other one said, yet they all said the same thing. That in itself was a miracle. That was something of the Holy Spirit seizing the opportunity to show this man that he was present. And so I said, okay, you're a miracle. And then to my surprise, he said this. He said, do you think Jesus would be willing to give me a miracle? And I said, oh, yes. He is more than willing. And I said, you must get back to the church and bring Christ back into your life. And he says, I will do that. I don't know what ever happened to him, but that was the reason that was made ill again, to bring him back to the church. So I give God glory for my condition that I can reach others. Sorry about that. Sorry. That was such a moving moment for me at that time. But here I am, talking to you now with, I guess, 3 weeks to go before the 2 months is up. And I say that sarcastically. But that's my testimony in this very short time. I thank you for your time.
Thanks, brother.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.